Father, as we come once again to your holy word, open, Lord, your word to us, that you may grant us understanding to your word, that may come to us powerfully, simply, by those ways that speak into our lives. But open, Lord, more importantly, our hearts to you, that this will not just be mere entertainment or catching up on my sleep time, but this will be a time whereby you speak to us, to encourage us, rebuke us, challenge us, and to build us up. So Lord, we commit this time to your Holy Spirit. Take it, Lord God, and use it for your glory. Amen. A story was once told about a woman who was going to the airport. So she waited for the taxi to come. And when the taxi came, she hopped in. And she had a question to ask the taxi driver. So as the taxi was going, she gently tapped the shoulder of the taxi driver, just on his shoulders. And suddenly the taxi's driver screamed. He lost control of the taxi, nearly hit the bus, and drove up the curb to the side, and was only inches away from the front window of the shop that was in front of him. And there was complete silence. Then the driver turned around and looked at the lady and said, "Sorry, ma'am, I must have scared the living daylights out of you. Are you okay?" The badly shaken passenger apologized to the taxi driver and said, "I'm sorry to tap you on the shoulder, and I'm sorry that it caused you such a terrifying frenzy when I just tapped you on the shoulder. I'm really sorry." And the driver turned around and said, "No, ma'am, I'm the one that needs to apologize. You see, today is the first day I've been driving a cab. For the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse. I've been driving dead people, and none of my clients ever tapped me on my shoulder." We don't expect someone to tap us on our shoulders. And sometimes we don't expect God to do that too. We've just heard a very powerful story by Brother Hawk this morning with regards to the cleaning lady that he met at the motel, who was working for the motel. And her son was ill. And she's been praying and praying and praying, and it seems that God didn't answer her prayers. We don't expect God to show up, do we? And it's just like we have sucked it up. We've lived by it, and we have kind of moved on. And there are many of us who treat God this way. We're so fed up. We're so fed up to hear of testimonies of God's great power and how God suddenly came to someone's life and changed that person's life around, because we know it never happens to us. And so we've sucked it up and we've moved on. We don't expect God to tap us on the shoulder. If that's how you are feeling this morning, then the book of Judges is for us. Because ever since the life of Gideon, which was one of the judges, God seems to have taken a back seat. And everybody seems to be doing what was evil in their own eyes, what was good in their own eyes, which is evil in God's eyes. Nobody expected a tap from God on the shoulder. Nobody expected God to show up. But here God suddenly shows up in Judges chapter 13, after being silent since the time of Gideon, which was years and years ago. And God suddenly shows up to a man called Manoah and his wife. His wife was barren. And God shows up and tells his wife that she being barren would have a child. And this child is no ordinary child. He'll be set apart for God. And he promised all these great things. He will start delivering Israel. And Manoah never really come to grips with it, because this was the first time in a long while that they've heard from God. And the word Manoah means, which is similar to the word Noah, means rest. But he's anything but at rest in this passage of scripture that Alice just read to us earlier in the service. So Manoah didn't really know how to respond to God. And the ways in which he responded to God that we're going to look at three ways in which we can respond to God that Manoah did through this passage. So the very first way in which, when God showed up, Manoah tried to respond to God as a business partner. After hearing through his wife all the great things that the angel of the Lord had promised his wife, that this child would be someone great, what did Manoah do? Let's read Judges chapter 13, verse 8. "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord
and said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I begged you to let the man of God you sent come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." Manoah wanted to be God's business partner. "So God, you have given us this child that's going to be huge. But what's the catch? What should I do? What is my role in this business deal? You're giving me, and I know there is no such thing as a free lunch. So if you're giving me this child to my barren wife as a magnificent gift, suddenly there must be a catch. What do I do what do I need to do to bring up this boy? What is now my role?" He's treating God as a business partner. But Manoah was driven by pragmatism, and so are we. I have an uncle in Singapore who owns a little business. Recently, when my mom went back to Singapore, he's been telling my mom that he spends a lot of time right now in the church. My mom was very happy that he is now serving more in the church. And so my mother asked him, "Why are you serving more in the church?" My uncle simply responded, "You know, my business, it's not really doing very well these days. So I thought if I spend a few more hours in church each week, maybe God will bring more business to my own business, and so we may prosper a little bit." God, to him, was a business partner. But we cannot come to God and think that we have something to contribute, because God is not our business partner. Because many a times we come to God and say, "What now can I contribute in response to your grace and your gifts to me? What now must I do?" Remember what the psalmist, what God said through the psalmist? "I will accept no bull from your house, for every beast of the forest is mine. If I were hungry, I would not even tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine." Psalm chapter 50, verses 9 to 12. In Singapore, where I came from, every male child, when they reach 18 years of age, has to be drafted into the army for 2 to 2.5 years. And before you get drafted into the army, you have to undergo a medical exam. And they need to be convinced that you're healthy enough to be drafted. So you can only serve the army if you're healthy. They only want you if you are healthy. But in the army of Jesus, you can only start serving if you know that you are sick. You can only serve God when you know that you have nothing to contribute. But you may say, "I've never treated Jesus as a business partner." Well, here are some tests, a couple of questions. You don't have to answer me, but you just test your heart. Why do you spend time daily or weekly or a few days in a week reading God's word? So that God can bless your day so it goes smoothly? If it is, then you're treating God as a business partner. Why do you come to church on a Sunday? So that my plans will go well in the week? So that I can get my promotion? And you're treating God as a business partner. And let me ask you further. When someone offends you in the church and does something that irritates you, do you say, "I'm not coming to church anymore"? If you say that, you're treating God as a business transaction. Just like if you go to High Point and go into a restaurant and they don't bring you the food that you want in 10 minutes and you say, "I'm not going there anymore." You're treating church and God just like a business transaction. If you don't give me the 40 minutes massage, foot massage that you promised on your door, then I'm not going to pay. Do we treat God as a business partner? And notice when Manoah treated God as a business partner, the angel didn't even respond to his question. Didn't even care to respond to his question. So Manoah retreated and decided to treat God, the angel of God, a little bit differently the second time. And this is the second point. Not only does he treat God as a business partner, now he changes and treats God as an esteemed guest, as a very important esteemed guest. Notice what happens next. After God didn't respond really to his question, we read at verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a goat, a young goat for you." Manoah wanted to treat the angel of God, not a business partner now, but he decides to treat God as an esteemed guest or a prophet. You see, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, When an esteemed prophet or a teacher or preacher comes to your house, you cannot just serve him biscuits and coffee. You have to serve him a lavish meal. And that's why in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8, Jesus tells the parable of a friend who came to a man at midnight. And this friend came to at midnight, and the man was very frantic. He had no food in his house. So even at midnight, he had to go to his neighbor's house to beg for bread. We in our Australian culture say, just cool off. Just have a biggie and soup and then worry about food tomorrow. But in the ancient culture, when somebody visits you, you need to provide a lavish meal. They prize hospitality over privacy. That's why the man had to go out to find food even at midnight to feed his guest. So this is what Nemanoa wanted to do right now. Since he could not treat God's angel as a business partner, so why not treat him as an esteemed guest? Let's prepare a young goat for you. That's not a cheap meal, because a young goat is quite expensive in the culture of the time. Goat was expensive. Even Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, couldn't afford a lamb or a goat to offer God in the dedication of baby Jesus. All they could afford was doves, a pair of doves or pigeons. So Manoah decided to provide this very lavish meal for God. But what was the angel's reaction? Verse 16. Even though you detain me, I will eat. I will not eat any of your food. Because God doesn't want us to treat him as a guest. Because what does a guest do? A guest comes and a guest goes. He doesn't stay. Your service is only temporary. I remember when I was in the U.S., I was invited by a church to be a guest speaker. And being a guest, they came to pick me up at the airport at Saturday. On Saturday, one of the elders came to pick me up at the airport and brought me to another church elder's home. And we had dinner together. Quite a sumptuous meal together. It was really nice, a chat. And tomorrow I had to preach the whole day for the church. So before retiring, they brought me to the guest room where I was to stay. And then when they brought me into the guest room, at the middle of this huge guest room was a queen-size bed. And the queen-size bed was at the center of this room. And on top of the queen-size bed were hundreds of pillows, little pillows that they decorate the whole bed until it looks like a piece of art. And underneath that were layers and layers of blankets. And underneath that were layers and layers of bed sheet. When I saw that, my heart sank. Tomorrow, after sleeping in this bed, I have to rearrange all this for them. How on earth am I going to do that? So let me tell you the secret. What do you do in circumstances like that? Take out your mobile phone. Yes, that's why God created mobile phones. Take a picture. That's what I did. Take a picture. And tomorrow when you wake up, look at your mobile phone and just do as the picture tells you. And so that's what I did. Did you think I did a good job? Devin invited me back. So what do you think? So if you're a guest, you only come and you go. And God doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to treat him as a business transaction whereby we used him just for our means to get an end. And God doesn't want us, on the other hand, to treat him as a guest, just temporary. You treat God well just for the moment. And after that, you ignore him forever. And you may say, oh, I'll never treat Jesus as a guest, as an esteemed guest in my life. Well, here are a few questions I want to ask us. Do you only start praying or reading the Bible when things go bad? What do you do when things are going well? When you have your job and when you have your dream home, do you still turn to God? Do you just spurge on Jesus because you wanted to get a promotion and give more than $100 a time to church, but remain indifferent and only give 10 cents and 20 cents and $5 and $15 when things are going well? If you are, then you're treating God as an esteemed guest, only here and only here for a short time. So how does God want us to treat Him? If not as a business transaction, not as an esteemed guest, how does He want us to treat Him? He wants us to treat Him, thirdly, as our Lord, as our Lord. Verse 16, the angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." After Manoah tried to bring out a goat and sacrifice it as a meal for the angel says, no, don't do that. What I want you to do is an offer a burnt offering to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the most common and the most important offering is the burnt offering. In Hebrew, it is called the olah. It is the very first offering that Noah sacrificed to God when the floods covered the earth and when the water subsided, and Noah offered an olah, a burnt offering to God. The burnt offering is also the first offering mentioned in Leviticus chapter 1 to 11, the first of a list of offering. It is the olah is also the offering that is burnt the very first moment the temple opens in the morning, and the last offering to be offered when the temple closes for the day. Why? What is the significance of the olah, or the burnt offering? Why does the angel tell Manoah to send a burnt offering to God instead? Old Testament scholar Jacob Mildrum is right in saying that the reason why the olah, or the burnt offering, is so important in the Old Testament is because it is the only offering where the entire offering is offered to God. Whether it's a sheep or a goat, it's the entire offering that is offered to God. So what Manoah is saying what the angel is saying to Manoah is that don't just treat me as a guest, don't just treat me as a business deal. Give of yourself entirely to me. You see, when Noah saw the flood subsiding, when Noah saw how God had flooded the earth and how God with a single hand could cause these waters to subside, he knew that he could contribute nothing to God's work. There was such an awesome fear in his life that all he could do was to offer himself entirely to God. That's why the very first thing that Noah did after the flood was to offer an olah, a burnt offering to God. And that is why the olah is that the first offering that Abraham sacrificed when God spared him and says, "You don't have to kill your one and only son Isaac. I will provide the sacrifice." And when Abraham knew of God's mercy, he knew that he had nothing that he could ever contribute to God's grace. All he could do was to offer himself entirely to God. Why did the temple open with the olah every morning? Because it's a constant reminder that God wants more than just your $50, or wants more than just your 2 hours in church. He wants your entire self. And this is what the angel is saying. Don't just offer me all these sacrifices. Don't just treat me as a guest. Offer yourself entirely to me. And then verse 18, Manoah asks, "Why do you ask my name?" Manoah then asked the angel of the Lord, "What was the name?" And the angel's response was very interesting here in verse 18. He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond your understanding." This is actually not what the Hebrew actually says. The Hebrew says, "Why do you ask my name? It is called Pelah, wonderful." Because when we give of our lives and our entire lives to God, we begin to see God for who He is. And when we know that we are sick and we have nothing to contribute to warrant God's grace, God opens up something in us. God allows us to see that He is much greater than our petty requests. And He reveals to us His name. And the angel says, God's name is Pelah. Wonderful. God is an all or nothing God. You can't treat God as a business transaction. You can't say, I'm only coming to church. I'm only coming to see God because I want something in my life. Because God will give you something more if you treat Him as your Lord. We cannot only come to serve God just temporarily, because God wants our lives for entirely, for eternity. And He will show you things far too wonderful when we commit our lives to Him. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, Mere Christianity, says that being a Christian is like this. It's inviting God into your life as the builder. When God comes into your life as the builder, He takes over your entire house. Initially, you may find this ridiculous, because you think that you have invited God into your life as a builder just to repair your leaks and your staff gutters, and you think that's all God will do. But when God enters your life, C.S. Lewis says, He not only repairs your leaks, He starts tearing down your rooms. He starts tearing down your gutters. He starts tearing down your hallways. Initially, it's going to hurt. You're going to say, what is God doing in my life? He's ruining my life. I'm adding more than I'm bargaining for. I'm just doing business with God. It's just a simple business transaction. But God is doing so much more. But C.S. Lewis says, wait. Because when God has finished remodeling your home, you're going to step back and say, wow, I didn't know my home could look so beautiful. Because He not only tears down, He builds hallways to it, He builds rooms to it, that it becomes beautiful and much more glorious than we could even think about. God doesn't want us to treat Him as a business transaction or just a guest. But when we give of our lives to Him, He takes over and reveals that He is wonderful. In the 18th century, there was a man named George Whitefield. Ever since he was a boy, George Whitefield loved acting. He always loved to become an actor in the theater. But things never went his way. His dad owned a small inn, and business was very poor. So George Whitefield never had the money to have the tuition to study in the school of acting. So he never gave up acting along the way. When his father died, George Whitefield thought that God was calling him to govern the inn with his brother. But both brothers never really got along well, because the older brother was married to a very conniving wife. And the sister-in-law always wanted to kick George Whitefield out of the business. And she was successful. George Whitefield went back to Oxford, whereby he couldn't pay for his own tuition. So he worked for the rich kids in school. He would bathe them, teach them, bring them, cook for them, take out the garbage for them. He hated his own life. And it was then, while he was doing his own menial work, George Whitefield heard of a club called the Holy Club. And there he met a man called John Wesley, and two became buddies. John Wesley one day loaned George Whitefield a book that's called The Life of God and the Soul of Man. It was in this book that George Whitefield knew what was wrong with his life. He was always treating God as a business partner. God, if you were to bless me with an acting job, then I'm willing to go to church to serve you. God, if I'm willing to help me settle down and fulfill my dreams, I'm willing to serve you. God, if you are willing to do this, do that, I'm willing to serve you. But he realized he was wrong. Because God doesn't want us to do chores for Him. God doesn't want a nanny. He wants a child. And it was then he realized that he shouldn't be asking God for favors. He should be more bold and more audacious. His ambitions were too small. He was only asking to be an actor. But God wants him to be something greater. He wanted to be His child. So he says, I'm going to give my life to God. I'm taking a gamble. I'm giving my life to God. And I'm showing Him I want to not just do business with Him. I want to be His child. And George Whitefield gave his life to Christ that day by being born again. And God used him George Whitfield became one of the greatest preachers. He preached 1,000 times every year for 30 years, and he brought revival that's often called the Great Awakening in America in the 18th century. But when George Whitfield gave his life to God, did God ever ignore his love for acting? That was his passion. He thought that he had surrendered everything. No. God made him an actor in the pulpit. In the sense that one of the great points why George Whitfield was such a powerful preacher that could bring so many souls to Christ was because of his acting skills. Whenever he preached, he would bring drama into the pulpit. He brings stories in the pulpit that were so moving that would move people to tears because he had drama. God had given him acting skills, something he loved all his life, and he thought that he had lost it. But when he gave his life to God, God not only gave him back his acting skills, but God multiplied his acting skills so powerfully that people say that when George Whitfield would to tell a story like the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, when he would tell the story of how God loves us through the prodigal son, and when he would tell the story in such drama and such theatrical skills and power, whenever he would talk about how the prodigal son, after squandering his wealth, after losing everything, and he would come back to the father, and when the father saw the son far away, and how the father would run to the son and throw his arms around the son, whenever he tells the story, and when he reaches the point, there'll be no dry eye in the congregation. Because he was such a powerful storyteller. He gave his life to Christ. And God not only used him and his initial gifts, but multiplied to a million times. When you treat God as a business partner, you only get your just returns. When you treat God as a guest, you only enjoy Him for a moment. But when you treat Him as your Lord, He takes what is already in your hands and multiplies it to million and million times more. Why? Well, Noah wanted to know why. And he asked the angel. And the angel said, "My name is Pelah." Wonderful. My name is wonderful. Father, we come before your presence this morning and know that you are wonderful. That when we give of our lives to you as Lord, you are a wonderful God that would multiply, Lord God, your blessings in ways in which, Lord God, they are beyond our comprehension. Lord God, we want to come before you and surrender our small ambitions and requests to you, because sometimes in our foolishness, our requests are far too small. So Lord God, as we come before you this morning, as we hear again of your name being wonderful, Father, forgive us because our eyes are so small and we only ask for things that satisfy us in the short time and the short term. Because you're far greater than the business partner. You are far greater than the wisest of prophets and the guests that we could ever invite. You're our Lord. You want us to offer to you the burnt sacrifice, the olah of our lives to you. Father, I pray for people in this congregation who may not know you. We have a number of new faces in our midst, I can see, and I thank you for being here with us this morning. I don't know where you stand as far as God is concerned, As far as Jesus is concerned, you may come to this church because there is a need in your life. And that's wonderful, because Jesus loves us and welcomes us to present our prayers and requests before Him. But don't just treat God as, God, if you give me this, I'll give you this. Give more. Give your life to Him. Surrender to Him. It may be painful initially, but He does wonderful things. Because His name is wonderful. In a short time, we will be singing this hymn that says His name is wonderful. But we cannot come to Him with our own strength, our own good works. You need to realize that you have nothing to contribute. So come to Him and say, God, I've got nothing to contribute. I'm sick and need of a physician. I need You. I come to You in faith with empty hands. I turn to You, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Do Your work in me. Just like what George Whitefield did. And see how God can change your life.